In your Bibles, do open up, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. In the church Bibles, that's page 821. This term, we're working our way through Matthew's Gospel, one of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. And it's our conviction and our experience that in the Bible we receive from God not just information about him, but actually power provided by him to meet with him. So let me pray and ask that that would be our experience today. God our Father, we thank you that you want to be known. We thank you for the Bible, that in it you open up your lips and you speak to us. You speak to us supremely about Jesus, your Son, and you also speak to us about ourselves. And so for each one of us this morning, I pray that you would reveal to us truth about Jesus and also Jesus' truth about us. We ask that for our good and for Jesus' glory. Amen. Just a brief introduction before I read from the start of Matthew chapter 15. Some people make extremely bad patients. It is said, stereotypically, that men find it very, very hard even to get to the doctor and sometimes to take seriously what the doctor says. Now, in the bit of the Bible that I'm shortly going to read, Jesus presents himself to us as the best of all doctors. He offers to us a kind of spiritual x-ray. He presents to us a heart problem, an internal problem that we all have. Now, his diagnosis of the human condition is, the first time you bump into it, a painful one. Now, none of us likes going to the doctor or the dentist and experiencing pain. You know, you go to the dentists and you know it's not going to be pleasant. There'll be metal tools and scraping and so on. But in the long run, you know that you need it. Maybe that's an admonition for someone here this morning. Now, Jesus' words here, they are not about physical health. They are about spiritual health. And they present before us the idea of being clean or unclean before God. Of, you might even say, spiritual plague, contagion. You know, we're seeing all over the world, aren't we, with the coronavirus. Quarantine. People who are being cut off, quite literally, from their family. Facing a very uncertain future, some of them. And the spiritual plague of which Jesus refers, he wants us to take it very seriously and also to understand that he possesses the solution to it. Now, in our reading, we'll meet three different groups of people who respond to Jesus' diagnosis, Jesus' spiritual public health warning, in very different ways. So let's listen to this part of God's word. I'll read from the start of Matthew chapter 15, down to verse 20. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him, and he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Thanks be to God for Jesus' words to us today. First thing to note, religious people were deeply offended by Jesus. Back in Jesus' day, as he walked and talked and taught, religious people were deeply offended by Jesus. We meet our first group of people in verse 1, the Pharisees and the scribes. They were the most religious people of the first century world. These were men who were preoccupied deeply both with God and with holiness. The things that gripped them would seem very alien to most of us. They were obsessed with being what they would call clean. They were terrified of being what they would call, and we see this word in our reading, they were terrified of being defiled. It's the idea of spiritual plague. And the scribes kind of went alongside the Pharisees. The scribes, they literally wrote down an ever-growing law code which regulated how you relate to God and how you stay clean. Now, so far so weird, many of us might think. Worth saying, in practice, they often seemed extremely moral. Not the life and soul of the party, perhaps, but they might be the kind of men you might want your daughter to marry. At least you might think so. But it is striking, and we see this here in this part of Matthew's gospel, they were not among Jesus' disciples. You see, there are three groups of people here, aren't there? Jesus, he chose his disciples, and those particular people, they chose to follow him. And you might think that the most religious people on the planet, when Jesus turns up, would very rapidly join the company of his disciples. But we are actually told, verse 12, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended? Literally, they were scandalized by Jesus. Offense doesn't quite come near it. They regarded Jesus as a scandal. They regarded him as a moral outrage in his flouting of rules that they held so dear. The argument between Jesus and the Pharisees, it starts in verse 1 and it roughly went like this. They said, we have this tradition that when you eat, you wash your hands. Why do your disciples not do the same thing? Do you want to offend God? Do you want to run the risk of defilement, of spiritual plague? Jesus replied to them, that rule, it's not even in the Bible. And the laws of God that are in the Bible, things like love your parents, care for your parents, even if it's costly, you break them and you find clever and spiritual sounding ways of doing it. And he goes on and he says to them directly, the most religious men of his day, you are the worst of hypocrites. You claim to be devoted to God, but you do the things that God hates whilst covering them up with lies. Now, just in passing, please note this. If you've ever been hurt by Christian hypocrisy, Jesus hates hypocrisy far, far more. The argument overflows, as rows sometimes do. Verse 10, the second group of people, the people, a crowd are there. And Jesus calls the crowd and he speaks to them. Wherever Jesus went, people loved to listen. It's as if he says, look, there is something here that is so important to understand. Actually, really, you will need God to grant you understanding of it. But listen, listen. And then out of that great crowd emerge a few men. It's his disciples, verse 12. And here we see one of the hallmarks of a disciple, of a follower of Jesus. They come to Jesus, they talk to Jesus, and they want to hear his voice. They want to be taught by him. Now, plainly, it is clear that the religious guys, the Pharisees, were deeply offended, scandalized by Jesus. And this seems to have bothered Jesus' disciples. Do you not know this? They say in verse 12. Possible implication. The Pharisees, we know they're good. We know they're upright. Are you sure you've got this right, Jesus? To which Jesus says very clearly, the Pharisees and the scribes, steer clear of them. Verse 13, they are like fruitless plants. Horticultural analogy, God the Father has not planted them, and one day he will root them up. Verse 14, slightly comic but tragic image of blind guides. It's a bit like a Monty Python image, isn't it? A blind man leading a line of blind men into oblivion. Except it's not funny if that false view of God and how you get right with God is actually leading people away from Jesus. It is striking, is it not? The religious people who seemed most concerned with God, they're actually denounced by Jesus far more strongly than anyone else. Jesus is not on their side because they are not on God's. Now, for some of us, that might actually be a real encouragement or even a reassurance. Perhaps some of us have done religion. We've tried it. Some of us perhaps have tried it for many, many a long year. You know that it doesn't work. Actually, Jesus knows better that it doesn't work either. Why? Here's why. Because religious rituals cannot change our hearts. Religious rituals cannot change our hearts. Now, in our Bible reading, please look down at three simple but profound statements that Jesus makes. Start of verse 11. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. Verse 17. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? End of verse 20. To eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Now, Jesus Christ, he takes as an example laws to do with food and eating. It might seem a bit kind of weird or esoteric to us. But here is an example of the sort of thing that many folk wrongly imagine Christian faith is all about. It's about activities that we do, rituals that we perform in order to be clean and avoid defilement. Now, many folk, not just folk in churches, not just even folk who would claim to be believers in an organized religion, many folk, many of us, we have a deep, deep desire within to be clean. Some of us hide it. Perhaps we are very skilled at hiding it. But we have a deep down sense of inner defilement, an inner dirtiness of the soul. And religious activities, they are one attractive response to that. It can become an obsessive response to it, a bit like the Pharisees and their hand-washing stuff. They regulated every corner of life. They made up rules and regulations, stuff you'd never find in the Bible. I guess it, on the one hand, seems to take seriously that sense of inner uncleanness. And it also says, look, you can do something about it, and here is what you can do. Now, when you read through one of the Gospels, it is wonderful how Jesus so loved people who were unclean. People who were written off as being unclean by people like the Pharisees and the scribes. People who actually were defiled, spiritually dirty, far from God. They are the kind of people who Jesus loved and sat down and ate with and cared for. And that Jesus, he wants us to know that external stuff, that whole apparatus of religious ritual, whether it comes with a kind of a vaguely Christian veneer or the veneer of other philosophies and religions, quite simply, it's useless. It cannot make a person defiled or unclean. Verse 17 is rather fun. Your children read and understand that verse clearly. Jesus gives us a very basic bit of digestive science. It's alimentary, one might dare to say. Thank you very much. It's the joke for 2020. Food goes in, food goes out. You know, ditto with washing. You wash your hands, or you don't wash your hands. It cannot defile a person. It cannot make a person unclean before God. The flip side, of course, is true too. Human customs, religious activities, whether they're invented by men or whether they are actually contained within God's law, no human activity can make a person clean either. Now, God is deeply concerned with our hearts. He frankly is not concerned with those externals. He is deeply concerned with our hearts. Now, but by heart, not the organ which pumps blood around the body, but in the Bible, in Jesus' vocabulary, it's the bit of us that desires and decides. So when you love something or you hate something, that's your heart at work. When you then decide to do something, when you make a choice, well, then that's your heart tipping over into decision. The heart, it is entirely untouched, negatively or positively, by religious ritual. Now, that is what Dr. Jesus says here. For highly religious people, that is actually a very bitter pill to swallow. The Pharisees in Jesus' day, they stumbled on this. They found it so hard to get past it. And down the centuries, so many, many, many people have stumbled on this, even within Christian churches. The problem actually, of course, is far worse than the Pharisees ever understood. True uncleanness is a problem of our hearts. True uncleanness is a problem of our hearts. So just look down again, please, at verse 18. Jesus says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Now, what we make of those verses, those few short sentences of Jesus, will determine whether we are a good patient or a bad patient, whether we are wise or foolish. The Bible, Jesus Christ, they are incredibly realistic. That list that Jesus lists, here is what is wrong with our world, is it not? Here is why there is warfare between nations. Here is why there is a Me Too movement. Here is what is wrong with our everyday relationships in marriage and family and work. Let's look again at that list. Jesus knows our experience of all those things. He knows when we are victims. He knows when we are on the wrong end of murder or adultery or lies or slander. He is entirely righteous. He loves the sufferer and he hates sin. But Jesus knows too that none of us is ever just a victim. We are perpetrators too. This stream of, well, evil thoughts that grow and fester in our minds and which then flow out into all manner of unrighteousness. Well, when you trace that stream back to its source, you find it flows from each and every human heart. And Jesus says, doesn't he, this defiles a person. There is such a thing as kind of spiritual contagion, if I can put it like that. It sounds a bit OTT, but it was not the invention of the Pharisee, not the invention of a hyper-religious Pharisee. Now, Jesus says, here is the state of the human heart. Remember, this is Jesus who is never failingly wise and good and true, and we would do well to take his words so seriously. And yes, this leaves a person, it leaves me, defiled or unclean, separated from God, until and unless Jesus does something to my heart. Someone put it like this: the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That is true of all people everywhere. I think in honest moments we know that. We see why human activity cannot change us, why religious ritual is futile, why humanist education programs, though well-meaning, cannot change our souls. At the start of this passage, when you start reading in Matthew 15, it appears superficially that the baddies in the passage were the hypocrites, the Pharisees, and you kind of want to distance yourself from them. Understand Jesus' words rightly. By the time we get to verse 20, we kind of feel like we want to flee from ourselves. So, what is Jesus' purpose in teaching us this? Simply, we only come to the doctor when we know how sick we are. Jesus' diagnosis here, it is a really hard one to swallow for most people when they come to the Christian faith. For example, it, it does not fit with the modern idea which says, be true to yourself. Express yourself. Whatever is in you, let it out. Whatever is in you, act upon it. That's your guiding star. Because Jesus would say, the inner you, the inner me, is like this. Here is the heart. Here is what comes out. We have many strategies for avoiding Jesus' verdict on our hearts. Maybe we blame our circumstances. It was my upbringing. Now, of course, Jesus is not ever ignorant of all of the facts of each of our lives. Very often, we try to blame other people. Are you familiar with, you are familiar with the conditional apology. Let me give you an example. I'm very familiar with it. I'm sorry I hit you, but... And then flows mitigation. It is very hard to be frank about the state of my heart, even in everyday life, even with one another. But here is the thing, and this is a big surprise for many. It is not a negative thing to admit your sin to Jesus. This is something, by the way, that God brings Christian people to know and to understand. We know that actually the route to being the person I was made to be means I say, yes, Jesus, this is true of me. We know that the route to honest and healthy and real relationships with other people actually comes from taking on board Jesus' diagnosis and saying to God and to other people, yes, this is true of me. It seems perverse, but the biblical view of sin is liberating. It is democratic. We are all in the same boat together. And if you respond to it rightly, it leads to amazing joy. And here is how. It's because Jesus does not leave us in our plague. Now, those three groups in the passage, the Pharisees, they hated Jesus. The crowd, great crowd of people listening, out of whom emerged the disciples who listened, who came near. What difference would it make to someone who's not yet a Christian if you sort of step out of the crowd, as it were, and join the company of Jesus' disciples? You say, no, I'm not going to join the Pharisees. I see that the way of religion, be it church or something else, it won't clean me up. And you go with Jesus as his disciple. Well, he loves his followers so much that this is what he did. Any disciple of Jesus, man or woman, boy or girl, can say this. Jesus died on the cross for me. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to live in me. And in that is the answer to the problem of my heart. I desperately need him to do something for me and in me, and he has. When Jesus died upon the cross, the loving gift of God, his perfect Son, who endured a death like no other death, because he died for anyone who became his disciple. He was punished by God for my sin. He bears my sin. And the result is cleansing, cleansed conscience, forgiveness. Then, raised from the dead, Jesus sends his Holy Spirit. He lives inside each and every one of Jesus' disciples. He helps us know Jesus now. And he helps us start a lifelong battle against sin. He helps us daily to repent, to turn from sin to Jesus, a process which will only be complete one day. So if you were to take a Christian, any Christian, and do a kind of spiritual health check on them, you've got a special spiritual X-ray, what would it look like? Well, on the one hand, still pretty messy. The Christian's heart, still pretty messy, a daily battle. Christian people are not perfect. But wonderfully, the Christian's heart is cleansed. Many of us here are Christian people. We know the joy of forgiveness, and it never ceases to be a cause of wonder that he should clean me up because he loves me. Some of us here, we're new to the Christian faith. You know, you need to find out more. Well, come along to Christianity Explored. We kick off tomorrow night in a coffee shop in the center of town. You'll see details on the back page of the order of service. Time in Mark's gospel, learning of Jesus, learning of yourself. Ask questions or just sit back and listen to others. Go away with a gospel. Read one of those eyewitness accounts. We've got a pile of them and some other resources on the tables at the rear of the hall. And as you read the Gospels, it can be an eerie experience. You see Jesus and he's wonderful, but in him you also see yourself. And you find how much you need that Saviour. Some of us, we know we need to become a disciple. And the wonder is that the Lord Jesus is only ever a prayer away. Now with this we will finish. I'm going to read a short and brief prayer, and you could use this if you wanted to take hold of Jesus' gift of forgiveness. It's a short prayer. I'm just going to read it through so you can hear it, and then I'll slowly pray it again. You could pray something like this. Heavenly Father, I admit that I need your cleansing. I believe that Jesus died for me. Forgive me and give me your Holy Spirit. So I'll pray that now slowly. And if you wanted, you could echo it silently, line by line, in your heart. Heavenly Father, I admit I need your cleansing. I believe that Jesus died for me. Forgive me and give me your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, come and tell me if you did pray that prayer this morning. Truly, it is the best news ever.